Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're especially happy to have those that are visiting with us today because of our children's program. We had a wonderful time this week with Kids Fest, and we had one of our largest crowds that we've had in the past few years. When we do VBS here, we decided some years ago to do it as a gift to our city, so it's not just something that we do for our church members and their children, but it's something we open up to the whole community. And so we know we have many guests here today that just came to support their children at both services today. And so we're very thankful to have you, and we love having guests. And so we're glad you're here today. And you're here at a perfect time because we're kicking off a new sermon series today, a three-part sermon series that we've entitled Parenting 101. So we're going to be talking about that today. I hear parents say a lot of times, I wish my child would have come with an owner's manual. You know, you get an owner's manual when you buy a car. It's over there in the glove box. You get an owner's manual when, even if you buy a computer game, you get an owner's manual. But kids, I mean, we need an owner's manual. Well, it just so happens that I'm convinced that God has given us an owner's manual, and it's God's Word. And so that's what we're going to be looking at for our parenting series over the next 3 weeks. Now, as you were growing up, you may have heard of the three R's of learning: reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? You've heard of those three R's? Well, what we want to talk about over the next 3 weeks is the three R's of parenting. And I've just, you know how I am about trying to give visual images about how to remember things. And I was just thinking that the first step of biblical parenting, the three R's of parenting, would be, first of all, receiving. That's the first R, to receiving your commission as a father, as a mother, receiving your child as from the Lord. And then the next step would be raising them up in the Lord. So receive them from the Lord. That's what we'll talk about this morning. Then next Sunday we'll talk about raising them up in the Lord. And then the final R is to release them back to the Lord, and which is really our goal. Because we are called to a stewardship as parents, that the child has eternal value, that the children are so important. They represent the next generation, and God has entrusted us as parents, entrusted to us that divine stewardship, that divine calling of parenting. And so, do you feel the weight of it? And you're sitting there going, you didn't have to do that. I already felt the weight of it. I already felt the weight of it. And I'm also aware that many of you are here this morning, and maybe you're at a different life season. I know the parents, I was talking to a young lady at the end of the first service. It was her first time here, and I was just getting to know her. And she said, wow, I'm glad I came on this Sunday. I'll be back in the next two Sundays. I just had a baby. The baby's 3 months old, so I feel like I'm going to get the information just in time. But some of you may be here this morning, you've already raised your children. We had people coming forward for prayer in earlier times this week and earlier in the service today. And people come, they hear these kind of messages sometimes, and they have a sense of regret. Or they have a sense of, I need help, like that. So I'm just aware that people are in different places. Some of you may be here today and you're thinking, man, it's the parenting series. I wish I hadn't have come today, because it just reminds you of your desire to have children and you haven't been able to have them. Or it reminds you that you've been wanting to get married and you're not married yet. Or you're happy being single and you wish the church would quit telling you you needed to get married. I mean, we're all here from different places. But here's what I would say. How many of you started out as kids? Okay, we got that in common. And the thing is, God really cares about this. And so all of us started out that way. And all of us, I believe, as a church, are called to this. Whether we're single or married, whether we're young or old, grandparents, we're all called to this. So let's learn together. Now, I want to just admit as we start off that most of us feel inadequate, myself included, and that's why I raise up God's Word rather than my own self as an example. I lift up His blueprint because He's the Creator. He gave us the owner's manual. He has the purpose, the plan, and the blueprint. Okay? But let me just talk about some mistakes that maybe you would relate to. I found this on a blog written by Carrie Kampakis, and she writes books and blogs about motherhood mainly, but these 10 parenting mistakes I found particularly something I see a lot as a pastor and in our culture. So, mistake number 10, worshiping our children. We live in a culture today where sometimes we actually put children in the place of God. We make them the center of our universe. So that's a mistake. Children are not supposed to be our idols. We idolize them. Here's mistake number 9. Believing our children are perfect. And so teachers, We'll often report, you know, in our own Sunday school system here, our teachers will say, you know, we tried to tell them that Johnny was bullying the other kids, but the mom got left and won't come back to church anymore because her Johnny's perfect. Her Johnny's perfect. And we hear this from school teachers in the public school, the private school. We hear this more and more today, that parents take the child's side over the teacher's side. Now, how many educators do we have in the house this morning? Okay, look at all those hands. Are you experiencing this? Isn't this what's going on when you try to help the parent? It should be the parent and the educator working together for the child, but often you find yourself in an adversarial role. Our children are not perfect. They're all born sinners. Now, we got a bunch of grandkids at my house. Yesterday we had a birthday and my house was chaos. I'm telling you. And we had another family visiting with us, and I was thinking, you know, they don't have as many grandchildren at their house, and so they're probably still getting over yesterday. They were like, wow, that was crazy what went on at your house. And I keep telling my kids, we got to get these grandkids saved. We've got a lot of pagans running around the house here. Your children aren't perfect. They're not perfect. Here's mistake number 8, living vicariously through our children. You know, I could have been a contender. You know, I feel like I was this close, and you know, I missed my chance, but my boy's going to play in the NFL, you know. And so we live vicariously through our child. All I have to do is go to a sporting event and see dad out there with his 3-year-old Johnny at T-ball, and he's trying to perfect it. You know, like Johnny can't have any fun because his dad's always perfecting, because he feels like Johnny might be his meal ticket someday in the major leagues or something. Mistake number 7, wanting to be our child's BFF. Parents are just not comfortable today with authority. See, in a culture that has largely rejected authority, where everyone wants their own way, then parenting, as parents, we feel like, I don't really feel like I should tell my child what to do. And so we have buffet parenting, where we give Johnny choices. We say, Susie, would you rather have this or this? Would you rather have a fudge round or fruit? Well, guess which one Susie's going to choose? She's not going to choose fruit. That's a mistake parents make. They try to be their child's friend instead of their mom or dad, standing in the place of God to direct their path. Mistake number 6, engaging in competitive parenting. My kid's smarter than your kid. My kid can play. Look at what my kid can do, like that. And so this is a mistake you'll see in parenting. Mistake number 6, or number 5 rather, missing the wonder of childhood. Complaining so much about Barbies in the bathtub and stickers on your dining room table that you forget the joy of what it's like to be a child, to just have that creativity and that dream in your house. And I know, young parents, you're so sick of hearing this from other people, but it goes by really quick, and it really does. Enjoy the moment. That's a mistake a lot of us make, missing the wonder. Mistake number 4, raising the child we want instead of the child we actually have. Know your child. You know that proverb that says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The way he should go, well, of course, that's according to the Lord, but it also has the sense of knowing the bent of your child so that you go according to that child's personality and shape and calling, which means you have to get to know your child rather than putting on the child what your expectations are. Mistake number 3, forgetting our actions are louder than words. My mic just quit talking right when I said that. Just forgetting that your actions, that was like perfect, you know, speak louder than words. And so to remember, it's not what you say as much as what you do in front of your children. Mistake number 2, judging other parents and their kids. All you have to do is go on Facebook to see people doing that. I can't believe she let her kid do that. I wouldn't let my kid play next to a gorilla pit like that. You know, like that was like, man, like that was crazy, that whole story, right? I'm sorry I brought that up. I know it triggered some things. Mistake number 1, underestimating character. And I really would say this is the biggest mistake. That even as Christian parents, we make the mistake of parenting the behavior, the outward, more than we do parenting the heart, the character. And we want good children, but God wants great and godly children. Good's just not good enough. See, good won't get you to heaven. You can't be good enough. It's not just good kids, not just kids that aren't aggravating, but kids who know Jesus. And so we aim at character. Are you ready? You ready to dig in? Let's go to the scripture. I've probably made you feel bad enough. I like 7 of those. I've made mistakes on like 7 of those 10. We're going to the book of Psalms today, Psalm 127. This is one of Solomon's Psalms. Little Psalm, five verses, and you'll recognize these words. I think it's a very well-known passage, and it just talks about how to receive your commission as a parent and how to receive your child from the Lord. So let's dig in. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with the enemies, with his enemies in the gate. This is God's word. Amen. We're looking for three steps from God's word today on how to receive your child from the Lord. Here's the first. Recognize your need for God's authority and power. Recognize your need for God's authority and power. Look at those first two verses. In fact, as we look at these five, I want you to think of it like this. The first two verses orient us towards God as parents. The middle verse, verse 3, gives us a right orientation towards the child. And then verse 4 and 5 gives us an orientation towards ourselves. And so that's how we'll unpack these three steps. But first, our orientation towards God as we raise children. Look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You can't do this. Well, Gary, why are we talking about this? This is how I want to start off by saying, you can't do this. It's over your head. It's above your pay grade. Listen, if you want to get humble, have a kid. If you want to start praying like you never prayed, have a teenager. Parenting is a humbling thing. And they're like little mirrors. You look at them and you see your own sin. You see them reflecting what's wrong with you right back at you. It's a humbling thing. We need the Lord. Here's the best step you could take, Dad, right now. I want you to think about this. Here's the best step you could take, Mom, right now, as a mom, as a dad, is to get a right orientation towards God. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. Give up on that. Surrender that and say, I need a Savior. If you want to lead your family to know God, how can you give them something you don't have? First of all, receive from the Lord your salvation. See, that's the key to this whole message. This is not so much about doing as it is receiving and then letting it flow through you. So the gospel is not condemnation. It's not to make you leave here feeling like a sorry parent, but it's to make you to see your need for a Savior, that you need Jesus to forgive you and to have his forgiveness so flow through you and empower you so that you can be the mom and dad you need to be. Now, here's the thing I know about a lot of you. The only reason you're here is because of your kids. They started asking you God questions and it scared you back to church. You used to go, then you went to college and you got busy and you got distracted about your own life. Then you got married and then you had a crumb snatcher. And they started asking you about God questions and you were intimidated about it. And so you said, maybe we should go to church. I don't care what brought you here. I'm convinced that God wants you here. And what you need today, more than anything, Mom, Dad, is a relationship with God so that you have someone to cling to as a mom and a dad. And it's not just you at stake now, is it? It's not just you. It's them. Because what kind of a legacy do you want to pass on to your children? Do you want to pass on your mess? Or do you want to get your mess cleaned up with Jesus and pass on a holy legacy to them? Listen, your family's on the line. How are you going to build your house? If you build your house yourself, you'll do it in vain, the scripture says. In other words, you'll come up empty. The book of Proverbs actually says it like this, Proverbs 14:1, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Some of us are doing that. Moms and dads, we're blowing it. If your heart won't break for your own self, let it break for your kids' sake. Come on. You're blowing it, Dad. You're not the priest of your house. You're not leading. You're teaching your kid how to go to gymnastics and how. See, we can't even get our kids to church anymore. Go ahead. You know, you're going to be mad at me. You might as well be. I'm just going to say, we put everything ahead of God. Gymnastics, t-ball, dance, go on down the list. Academics. Yeah, those are important. Gary, are you putting those things down? No, I'm just talking about priorities. Put God first. Let Him build your house. Aim at bringing them to Christ. And so we're trying to build our house the way the world says, but we need God's blueprint, and we need to give Him authority in our homes. And then he says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, how many of you are sitting up at night worrying about your kids? You probably are worried about them as they grow. As they grow, you start seeing more and more of you. When I was 13 years old, I'm the oldest of four kids. When I was 13 years old, I got so angry at my mother. My father passed away when I was 8, so we were a single parent home, a mama-led home. A lot of you might have been raised like that. I was. And I came, you know, I was the same height as her by the time I was 13, and by the time I was 14 or 15, I was taller than her. And so here she is trying to raise her firstborn son, who was so sweet, and then something got a hold of him. Called teenage years. And I got a rebellious spirit in me. I loved my mom, but I told her I hated her. She wouldn't let me do something I wanted to do, and she confronted me with it, and I pointed my finger in her face at age 13, and I said, I hate you. And I expected her to do what she always did, like discipline me and correct me and spank me, and I hit that boundary, and I broke right through it because she started crying. I went, uh-oh, what have I done? That's what teenagers often do. They're checking the boundaries to see if they're really there. So mom and dad, you need to keep them there because it's actually making them feel like, okay, this is really true, these boundaries. A lot of us give up. We don't need to give up. Keep those boundaries in place so that they know that you're still parenting. But she was alone, and I was the firstborn. And she had often treated me like a confidant because she didn't have a husband. And then when I said that, it broke her heart. And then I didn't know how to undo that thing because I was a stupid teenager. And I didn't say anything. I just let it go. And she walked out of my bedroom. And that ate at me for years. And then when we had our first child and he first looked up at me and said, no, I called my mom. I said, Mom, you remember when I was 13? What, honey? Did I ever ask you to forgive me? And every time something would come up with my kids, I'd call Mom again. You did forgive me, didn't you? Because I don't need that seed to come up. I'm telling you, we need the Lord. We need the Lord because especially my daughter is the youngest of our three kids. We have two boys and a girl. She's so sweet, you know, growing up. Daddy, I love you. I love you more. I love you the mostest. It was the daddy, daughter, I love you the mostest race. We had it every night at bedtime. Then she turned 12 or 13, and it's like, there it goes again. All of a sudden, her daddy came out in her. And she didn't want to hug, didn't want to tell you I love you, didn't, you know, I don't even know if I have parents. If you picked her up from school, she would be like, I don't know you people. Thanks for being my taxi driver. And we started worrying about her. It says here, it's vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. We were working as parents, but we weren't seeing results. In fact, we were seeing the opposite of the kind of results we wanted. It was scaring us. You know, here's what the Bible says if you're anxious about something. In Philippians, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Make your requests known to God. In other words, turn your worries into prayers. Take the same amount of energy it takes to talk to yourself, because that's what worry is. Worry is anxious self-talk. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? And you stay up late just wringing your hands. Take that same effort instead of pointing it inward, point it upward, and say, God, will you help me? So my wife made a commitment. She said, I just feel like the Lord's calling me to do this. She was reading through a book about prayer and parenting. And maybe you could ask her. I can't remember the title of the book now, but it really moved her. And she started going up every night because the best time, maybe you do this. Even teenagers look sweet when they're asleep. You know how they normally look back at you like, what? you know, like that. But when they're asleep, they look sweet. They look like the kid you had, you know, that you raised. They look like the baby. And she'd go up at night and get down on her knees at the foot of my daughter's bed and pray for her heart to soften. And it did, eventually. We need the Lord. We stay awake in vain. It comes up empty if we do it in our own strength. See, here's the thing. God is the owner and we are the stewards of the children. They don't belong to you. They're not really yours. They're always His. They came from Him and they belong to Him. Look what it says in Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to Him. They're His. And so we got to raise them. We need to raise them the way He wants them raised because we are stewards as parents. We are standing in representation of the Father. 1 Corinthians says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We need to be faithful as parents. And we're to direct them. Our role is to direct them. God has chosen us to direct them. It says, as He was talking to Abraham in the book of Genesis, He says, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what He has promised. This is the calling on every parent's life, to direct your children, not to be a buffet parent, giving them choices. You tell them what to do, and then as they grow up, you begin to take the training wheels off. Now they know how to make choices because you've taught them by directing them. Not giving them so many choices. Quit the buffet parenting and start doing what my mom did. Maybe you won't say it like she did. She just said it in a very real way. You can eat it or starve. Well, Mom, that's not nice. Well, if you get hungry enough, you'll eat it. My mom had it in her head that we were supposed to have liver and spinach. She used to, and by the way, whoever did that Popeye cartoon was in league with my mom. You want to be strong like Popeye, don't you? And I would be like, well, yeah, but man, that's a high cost. Can I bury it in my potatoes, at least if I can't see it? Here's the funny thing. I like it now. That's the funny thing. I hated everything, it seemed like, when I was a kid. No. But my mom taught me to eat what was put in front of me. I don't know if kids know how to do that. My grandkids would starve to death if it weren't for chicken nuggets. We have to have chicken nuggets at every meal. Exodus says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. We teach our children to honor us. It affects their life. Here's a great book, and parents, if you're in the midst of it right now, you should have this book in your library. Dr. Ted Tripp, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. One of the best books I've ever read on following God's Word and aiming at the character development of your child, the heart of your child. Dr. Ted Tripp, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. Here's what he says. Parents must be willing to be in charge, recognizing that God has called you as His agent, defines your task as a parent. You shepherd your child in God's behalf. Just think about that divine calling, that you're the one preparing your child for receptivity to God's move, His Spirit. So that you're creating a culture and a place in your house so there's room in their hearts for God. Like that. Just think of it like that. As I would say, as we close out this first step, the best step you could take here is to be right with God yourself. So then you have that within you to offer to others, to your children. Here's step number two. The first, recognize your need for God's authority and power. Number two, embrace your children as God's gift and reward. Embrace your children as God's gift and reward. Look at verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. And so here, as he talks about our orientation towards our children, he gives two descriptors. One is an inheritance, the other a reward. Now, I must say to you, I must ask you, does this sound like our culture today? Does our culture today view children as a gift, as a reward? Or would you say quite the opposite? I would say that our culture today is toxic. towards children. Even cartoons today are filled with so much questionable language and double entendre that they're more aimed at the parents than they are the children. I don't know what's going on in this world, but I will say this, that sin always drifts from God's word. And so as the culture shifts more and more towards sinful behaviors and finds itself unanchored from the reality of God's word, it becomes farther and farther so that rather than seeing children as a gift, we see them as an inconvenience. We see them as something that interrupts our life. So that let's have one or two of these crumb snatchers, but then let's get them raised and out of here so I can get back to my real life. They're a distraction, they're an inconvenience, they're an aggravation. And so we've disconnected human sexuality from marriage, and we've said it's no longer about making sure that the man and the woman become one flesh, that it's the highest form of communication that's to be rooted in our connectivity as this man and this woman for life. So it's designed for oneness, and then it's not designed for procreation, which is to create the next generation of children. This is the purpose of sexuality. And we've said, no, we're going to separate it over here so that it's whoever, whenever, however. And we've done it, we've made it even more possible by coming up with technologies, birth control, abortion, different things, so that we can just say, let's just do this when it's convenient for me. Then there's this other pressure on the other side, and some of you are sitting here and you're feeling that, okay? Yeah, the pastor said that, and you're feeling that. And the others are here today, and you're like, I would do anything to have children. I mean, I know some of you. Like, it breaks your heart. You want children so bad. You know, we're a church that loves to celebrate adoption. We're parents so loved that they go, you know, because I think there's a child, if I believe in adoption, I believe we're adopted by Jesus. We're adopted into God's family, and we're a church that celebrates adoption. We have a young family right now that's getting ready to travel just in a couple of weeks to go and see two children that they believe God has chosen for them. They're going to be going to a country that was in the former Soviet Union. And we celebrate this as a church. But here's the thing I would say, we feel this tension in our culture today between how are we supposed to view children like that? But we see in the scripture that he says they're a gift, they're an inheritance. The idea of inheritance back in the day, back before we had the government to be our mom and dads, back before we had government oversight for everything, back in the day you had kids so that when you got old you had somebody to take care of you. That's why it was an inheritance. You raised them up, and then when you got old and infirm, they took care of you. That's how it used to be before we invented something superior in the government to do that for us. Right? I'm chasing rabbits. I need to reel it back in, don't I? This is getting it. I've gone from preaching to meddling. I need to back up. But that's what inheritance implies, this idea that they're a gift to you so that they actually are good for you, so that when even, look at verse 5, so that even when you go to the gate, which is the place where the old men used to sit back in the days of Israel, that's where the decisions were made, that's where business deals were made. If you go read the book of Ruth, that's where Boaz went and worked it out that he could marry her. It happened at the gate. But if you came in with a whole mess of children, you came in, you were famous at the gate. Your enemies didn't stand a chance against you. You go in there with the gift of God, which is your family, like that. They're a reward. And how did Jesus view children? That's a good question. Look at what he said to his disciples when his disciples tried to push the children away when the crowds were pressing in. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." It's like God has a special place for children. He's watching over them. Now some people proof text this verse to find a guardian angel that each of us might have specifically assigned to us. I'm not sure about that. It says angels plural. I don't know. Maybe you, but it does imply that angels watch over the kids. Okay, we see that clearly. But I think there's a deeper thing that Jesus is trying to teach here. You, You shouldn't be hating or despising children because God is for them, which might put you in a place against God. He's so for them that he has angels watching over them like that. And then Jesus said this, again, in another place, Luke chapter 18, he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." There's something about a child. There's something about a child that Jesus highly values. That great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, when he was writing his commentary on Psalm 127, he described it like this. He says, "He gives children not as a penalty nor as a burden, but as a favor. They are a token for good if men know how to receive them and educate them. They are doubtful blessings only because we are doubtful persons. Where society is rightly ordered, children are regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regret, but as a reward." Now, I want to be the kind of church, I want us to be families that make up the kind of church that do whatever's necessary to reach the next generation. And I'm pleased at what the Lord's doing in our church right now. All you have to do is look around this room and go, "That doesn't look very adult in there." Well, we did that this week. It doesn't always look like that, but we left the decor up for today because that's what it looked like all week. And so our grown-ups, we had everybody on deck, the whole band, the worship team. We had more volunteers than you. I mean, just unbelievable about the number of people it took to run Kids Fest this week. We went around to the local daycare centers. We went to the nonprofit group called The Spot downtown that reaches out to children there. And we had buses being delivering kids here. Why? Because we want to let the little children come to Jesus. We shared the gospel to the kids. Our worship team writes a new song every year that's the theme song. You heard the level up when every year we change the theme. We write our own material. We do everything in-house because God's given our church creativity for the children. Who are the most receptive people on planet Earth to the gospel? People under 12. And so we I know you might be going, "Well, that church looks kind of like it's aimed at children a lot of the times." Well, yeah, it is. It is. A lot of the times it is, because we recognize their receptivity. You see, we're not managing an inconvenience. We're raising up human beings who have an eternal soul. How do you view children? Would you join me in seeing them as an inheritance and as a reward from the Lord? And here's the third. So we talked about the orientation towards God. We talked about the orientation towards our children. Now, what about us? So verses 4 and 5 talks about us, about our role and how it works. And so here's number 3. Accept your role as God's chief and champion. Accept your role as God's chief and champion. Now look at verses 4 and 5. He's got a metaphor here. In fact, it's a simile, like. He starts off with the word like. Like arrows. Now who are the arrows? What do the arrows represent? Children. So children are like arrows. And then what are you as a parent like? A warrior. That fits, doesn't it? Don't you feel like you've been in a fight ever since the child was born? Like, it's warfare. Parenting is warfare, man. It is. And you're battling. If you're a Christian parent following God's word, you're battling not for good kids, but for kids' hearts that would be willing to acknowledge the Lord. This is what you're battling for. Accept your role as God's chief and champion. That word warrior is gabor in the Hebrew. And it's often translated hero, chief, champion. It's a wonderful word. It's often descriptive of Jesus. It's often descriptive of the Messiah, that he's the El Gabor, the hero of God. If you read about Samson or if you read about Gideon, Gideon's a gabor. He's a hero. But here it's applied to the parents. You're to be heroic in your effort to aim your children at God's target. Because they're arrows. Arrows have potential. They're ammunition. They have no use unless they're placed in the bow and released towards a target. Now, where are you pointing your kids? Where are you pointing them? Where are you spending your time focusing? Can they name all 5 players of of the Cleveland team that just won the NBA playoffs? Do they know the name of the quarterback of the Panthers? Or for those of you that are Redskins? Well, that's okay, parents. What's wrong with that? Well, there's probably nothing wrong with that. But do they know anything about Jesus? Do they know anything about the Bible? Are you teaching them anything, mom and dad, about that? Are you aiming them at that which has eternal consequence? Because arrows are only so good as whether or not they hit the target. Whew. I just want to let my kid choose for himself, so I'm just going to leave the arrow right there. Well, the world will pick it up and shoot it somewhere. Why don't you aim it at God's target? And what is God's target? That they would know Him through Jesus, His Son, and spend eternity together with Him forever. Right? I mean, isn't that God's purpose for you? What's God up to? He's conforming you to the image of Christ. Even the suffering you go through is for your benefit so that you would know Jesus. And so aim your children at that target. They're arrows. They have this potential for having, they were made in the image of God, but the image has fallen because of sin. But they have this potential of being God worshipers, of being followers through Jesus. And this is what our purpose is to raise them up to do that, to be worshipers. We are to be warriors for them. And then it describes their condition in verse 5 as being blessed when we have a bunch of them. Really? Is that true in our culture today? If you have more than two kids, people look at you like, huh, what were you thinking? Like, how are you going to put those kids through college? When we had our third child, my father-in-law said to me, son, have you not figured out what's causing this yet? To be fair to him, it was only 14 months between Jonathan and Aaron, so that was a little quick. Diapers for the next 2 years for two kids. That was, boy, that's expensive. Yeah, they are expensive. But they're not just to be on your balance sheet as an accounting value. They have eternal value before God. And he says it's a blessing to have a bunch of them. Well, what is a quiver full? Could you look that up for me? Because I'd like to know. So I did. I Googled it, and we know that all things true are found there. According to Google, some Jewish rabbis say that the Hebrew quiver held 5 arrows. Others disagree, you just like with an angry attitude. There's like real disagree. They say 8. There were 8 there. Both of those numbers are troubling to most of us. 5 or 8. There's a QF movement in America today, the Quiverful movement. Some of them have reality TV shows. What's the right number of kids? Well, I think the main thing here is not that he's saying how many, but that they're a blessing. The more the merrier, he seems to be saying, like that. I don't know. Some people are here and you would say, well, and I was thinking about this too. Jesus never married and Jesus never had children. He was single. He's one of the he is the most famous single person who ever lived. Yet, he has more children than anyone who ever lived because he has spiritual children who follow him. And so even if that's you today, you're still involved. You're still called to raise up people who follow Jesus. We never get finished with this. Grandparents, can I get a witness? We never get finished with this. We keep being involved with this. It's a blessing. It says in Ephesians, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're going to talk more about that next week. We're given instructions on how to fight for them and how to aim them at the Lord. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We're to raise them up to please the Lord. I'm reminded as I close of the story of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. She was barren, unable to have children, and she was praying, God, give me a son. If you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And she prays like this in 1 Samuel 1:11. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And so she did. When she weaned him, she brought him back. She dressed him up as a little priest, and she delivered him to the priest Eli, and he grew up in the house of the Lord and became the greatest prophet, perhaps, in all of Israel for the whole history of Israel. He was the last who combined the three roles of prophet, priest, and judge. And he's a foreshadowing of Jesus himself. Why? Because this mother gave him to the Lord. Before each of my three children were born, I was inspired by this story, and I remember getting down next to my wife and putting my hands on her stomach and just feeling the life of the child in there. And those were the days before they told you if it was a boy or a girl. Today everybody knows so they can get the wallpaper right. But in those days, and I put my hands there and I said, Lord, I don't know what this child will look like. I don't know if it's going to be a boy or a girl. And I can't wait to see them. But it breaks my heart to say this to you, Lord, but if I'm not going to see them for eternity, I don't know if I ever want to see them. It might be better if you go ahead and take them home now, because then I'll know that they're with you. But if you give them to me, can we make this agreement that I'll do all I can to raise them up for you, and will you do all you can to give me help so that they come to you at an early age? Now, I'm not a perfect dad. Just ask my kids. But that's a good prayer. Give them back to Jesus. But first, give yourself to him. And then raise them up the way that he would have you. Let's pray. Let's pray. And let's get ready to receive the Lord's Supper and to get our hearts and minds in the right place as we respond to God's word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you did give us an owner's manual on how to live and on how to parent. But Lord, first of all, I want to pray for that person in the room today that would admit. Just say it right where you are. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. Maybe you're feeling the failure of parenting, or maybe you're feeling it in some other place. You're a single person, or regardless of where you are, you feel the weight of sin upon your life. Would you confess that right now and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross, Lord Jesus, for my sin, and that you were raised from the grave 3 days later, and that you live today. I confess that. I believe that. And now I invite you to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Come into my life. I want to be a Christ follower, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And that's how you can express yourself to the Lord, just in prayer right now, thanking him. And that's the best step you can take today. That's your next step. Now, others are here and you've done that. You have Christ in your life, but afresh you need to be reminded that your authority and your calling comes to the Lord. Would you just confess that right now to the Lord? Have you been tearing your house down with your own hands? Have you been trying to live without God in the center of your life? Lord Jesus, I know you don't want to beat us up and to cover us with guilt. What you want to do is set us free. So I just pray for that parent right now that you just surrender to the Lord. Give your child, your teenager, to the Lord right now. And don't give up on them, because God didn't give up on you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.